Can't think of a place I'd rather be than in his presence. It is a little awesome to be on holy ground. For sinful mortal humans to be in the presence of God. I received a letter in the mail from a Christian organization wanting me to help them with their mission to reach people. And as I read through the letter, I realized that the way they were planning to change people's lives was from the outside in, if you know what I mean. And that concerned me a little bit, because over the years I've become convinced that there's no way to change somebody's heart from the outside in. And it's one way in which I take a little exception to my Baptist friends, because I frequently get information from them, or I hear something on the radio suggesting that we strong-arm the government into making a number of laws which will legislate morality. The moral majority under Falwell was a big push in that direction. But if you've come to understand how the Spirit works and how people's lives are changed, it isn't through legislation. And you can't legislate a changed heart. And this morning we're going to talk about a true heart change. And that true heart change only comes as you and I see the love of God for us. We see how much God loves us in such a way that it breaks our heart and we can't help but respond. Patty and I have best friends in Canada, Fred and Linda Kwan. We've been friends ever since I first started teaching, and we shared a duplex together at Kingsway College. They lived on one side of the duplex, we lived on the other. Linda taught biology, and she had gone to Queen's University, one of the most prestigious universities in Canada, and she met Fred there. Now, Fred was Chinese, Fred Kwan, and Buddhist, I believe. And Linda and Fred fell in love. And the good part of the story is that Fred studied the Bible, and he not only fell in love with Linda, but he fell in love with Linda's God. And we got to see Fred baptized, and we have been best friends all these years, for so many years. Every time we go to Canada to see my folks, we get together, and they've been out here to visit us several times. Last fall, we were camping out in the redwoods. And, you know, I tell you that because this week we got news that Fred was helping their son David build his house in New Mexico, and he fainted on the scaffold and fell to his death. And, well, why do you start a sermon with a story like that? Because we're talking about how God changes the heart. And how God takes us sinful, weak Christians and puts us back into his family. The adoption. God takes us back. If Fred hadn't found Linda and Linda's God, I'd feel an awful lot different than I do right now. That's the good news of the gospel. God's got an answer. God has an answer for the mess we find ourselves in today in this world. And it's my hope this morning that we can see God's love for us in such a way that it'll melt your heart and melt my heart. And so that we can't do anything but return the love that he has for us. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we are in your presence, in your house, on your holy Sabbath day, on holy ground. Send your Spirit right now to speak to us. Through me, Lord, every word that you wish to be heard, and take away any that you don't. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, they were the perfect young couple. Everybody said that they were just made for each other. No, quit smiling at me, Kimmy. young people who have somebody who they love. And they were married, just a wonderful, happy couple. And as a few years went by, oh, how they wished, they decided they wanted to have a family. But it didn't happen. And it didn't happen. And it didn't happen. And the son and the daughter never came. And it started with the family doctor. And then it went to the specialists until finally the final word came down, you're not going to have children. You can't have children. Well, that blow can only probably be understood by someone who's been there. And if there's someone here who has been in that situation, understands it. I'm sorry if this strikes a little deep home to you. But then finally they decided they would adopt. They needed to have children. They needed somebody else to share their love with. And so they would adopt. And what do you do? How do you do that? And you end up with somebody in your corner, an adoption advocate who's going to find a child for you that you can adopt. And finally, there was a young mother who was not ready to be a mother, who was going to give up her child when it was born to them. And you can imagine the joy that they had in waiting for the child until at the last minute there was a change of mind. And right after the child was born, they couldn't have it after all. Talk about heartbreak. And that occurred two or three times until finally it did happen. And when they held that little baby, their baby, in their arms, you can't describe that kind of joy for somebody who has been waiting and waiting and hoping and hoping. Just what is the meaning of adoption? What does adoption mean? Well, I'll tell you what I think it means. The good news about adoption is it means somebody wants you. Somebody really wants you. Sad to say, there are a lot of children born who aren't wanted. But when you're adopted, you're wanted. Have you ever been allowed to have something, join something that you really, really wanted to join? I don't know what, some special club, church? Maybe you were accepted as a member of this church or some other church you wanted to join. Maybe some professional organization, and they took you into membership. What does it mean to be made a part of something that you really want to be? When I first started teaching up there in Canada, Kingsway College was a boarding high school and a junior college. We had a number of students come from the States that would come up there. And we had two young high school age boys, Mike and Pat Perdue, that came from upstate New York, and they came to school there. And I got to know Pat especially well. These two boys had been adopted. And Pat sort of adopted me. He followed me around like a puppy dog for 2 years. Because somehow I fit something in his life that he didn't have. They'd been adopted, but it turned out they'd been adopted because their adoptive parents needed farmhands. Is about what it amounted to. And so they got to work really hard on the farm. But you know, the love that somebody needs wasn't there. And for some reason, Pat chose me. I got to know them pretty well. Nice kids, really nice kids. Ended up joining the Navy after he finished school. And every time he was back in port, he would show up at my doorstep every now and then. And we got to visit a little bit. Adoption. If I'm to ask you who's the greatest missionary in the Bible, probably get several different answers. Probably the one most likely to get the most number of votes would be Paul. Just because he traveled all over creation, God picked him especially and sent him out there. But that's not who I'd choose. If I'm going to vote for the greatest missionary in all the Bible, in all the stories I read, I choose Naomi. Naomi was a very special person. And I choose her because of the effect that she had on two daughters-in-law. You know, she's not quite your stereotypical mother-in-law. How many mother-in-law jokes have you heard over the years? I don't know how many I've told. fortunately, my mother-in-law's not here at the present time. But I did find this greeting card. I do like shopping for greeting cards. I'm a little weird as a man in some regards. I love to shop, and but this one really struck me. The lady's looking over her husband's shoulder as he's sitting at the computer. And she's saying, "Are you out of your mind? You put my mother up for bid on eBay?" And he mumbles under his breath, "Apparently she didn't receive a single bid." That's the stuff mother-in-laws are made of, isn't it? That's who they are. You know, they want to tell you what your home should be like, how to raise your kids, and how to treat that perfect either son or daughter that you happen to marry, whichever one it is. And that's who mother-in-laws are. But that wasn't who Naomi was. Because when the family had to up and leave Israel and go and live in Moab because of the famine and they had no food, the father, Elimelech, died probably fairly shortly after they got there, as you read the story. And the two daughters married Moabite. Two Moabite daughters married Naomi's sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And it says that about 10 years later, both of them died. So we're left with Naomi and two heathen daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And when Naomi finally decides she has no family left in Moab, and she needs to go back to Israel, where at least she has some shirt-tailed relatives that she can live by, Bethlehem, the two daughters-in-law are not going to let her go without them. If you're going, we're going. How'd they feel about mom-in-law? Probably, if you read into the storylines, they were much more attached to her than they were to their own mothers. What was it about Naomi? To me, the greatest missionary in the Bible. And she finally managed to strong-arm Orpah into going back to her family. But Ruth wouldn't. And she left us those wonderful words, "I'll never leave you or forsake you. For where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. And your God is going to be my God to my last breath." That's a missionary. That's a missionary. We're not told how she managed to do that. but we can know who she was because she managed to make it happen. And you remember how they got back to Bethlehem, had nothing. The lands that had been her husband's and her son's by right had been leased. It was a 50-year lease, as you read how God set it up in the Bible. Somebody else owned those lands for 50 years now. And so they get there and they have nothing. And so Ruth has one choice. It just happened to be the time of harvest, and you know how she went out and she gleaned behind the harvesters in the barley fields. And just by luck, happened to be the field of a relative of Naomi's, Boaz, who noticed her and showed her such kindness. First of all, he says, noontime, come and eat with us. Gives her food that's for the threshers. And then tells them, make sure nobody bothers her. And they weren't supposed to glean, apparently, in between the sheaves. And he tells all of his workers, make sure she gleans between the sheaves. And when you are shocking up the sheaves, toss some out. God was good. And this went on for a while. And he sent extra grain home to Naomi. And Naomi starts to get an idea. Now, mother-in-laws are all alike in some regard. A little bit of a matchmaker. And Naomi says, you know, it's time, Ruth, I found somebody for you to marry. That's exactly what she says. Read it in here. And she already had the person picked out. And of course it was Boaz. And now you find out how much you trust someone. Because do you do this when your mother-in-law tells you to do this? Says, okay, here's what you're going to do. You get all cleaned up, and tonight, after Boaz has fallen asleep after a long day of work in the fields, he'll be down in his granary sleeping. You go down, and while he's asleep, you pick up the blanket that's covering him, and you lay down at his feet and cover yourself with the blanket. Okay, how many girls are going for that? Come on. I can tell you that wasn't the custom in Moab. But did she trust her mother-in-law? Yeah, who was this woman? I can tell you this was one special lady, Naomi. Without even a question, she does what she's told. And Boaz is fast asleep, and he wakes up at midnight. Probably kicks his feet out. What? And he finds out who it is. Pitch black, dark. Who is that? You know, that's Ruth. He said, I'll do what's right. I will be your redeemer. I'll do what's right by you. I will be your redeemer. And just in case there were any questions about anything not good going on, he said, before it's light, you get up and head on home. And so she went home, and Naomi says, what happened? How'd it go? What happened? And so Ruth told Naomi, and Naomi said, this day won't even end before he takes care of everything. You watch. And she was right. The problem, you remember, there was one relative who was a closer redeemer who could have redeemed the family property and married Ruth. And so Boaz stood at the city gate until this guy came by, and he grabbed him and he said, hey, did you know that the property of Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion can be redeemed? And I just wondered if you wanted to redeem it. And he, oh, yeah, sure I do. And then Boaz gives him the little stinger. He says, and by the way, you'll have to marry Ruth, you know, the wife of Mahlon, as part of the deal, because that is the law of what the Redeemer must do. And he says, well, I can't do that because it would mess up my own inheritance. He said, no, you go ahead. And so, of course, Boaz had this all worked out ahead of time, right? Good romance story in the Bible. And so they are married. And Boaz becomes the redeemer of Ruth. What does it mean to be redeemed? Well, you must have been something at one time, and now you're something else, because you are taken into a situation where you weren't a little while ago. Why is that book of Ruth in the Bible? It was a number of years back, Gene, you remember we had a Sabbath school lesson for a quarter on Ruth, on the book of Ruth. And I remember the Sabbath school lesson in there said that the book of Ruth is in the Bible to show the lineage of Jesus. Well, that might be important, but that's not why the book of Ruth is in the Bible. See, Ruth was a heathen, idolatrous woman. And she got adopted. She got taken into a family where she didn't belong and accepted and made one of the family, just like God says he'll do with you and me. No matter how rotten our sins, no matter how human, no matter how weak, no matter how far we've gone away from the family of God, God says, here I am. My arms are open. You want to become a family member again? What about you? You want to be a member of God's family this morning? His arms are open. He's just there waiting. Now, the story of Ruth is there to tell you that it doesn't matter what the background, where you came from. All that matters to God is that you want to be part of his family. You want to be part of God's family, it's a done deal. Because he's just there waiting to say, son, daughter. What is it to hear those words, God standing, talking in your ear, saying to you, daughter, son? Because that's who you are. Well, God offers to graft us into his family. Romans, if you take your Bible, just look at Romans 11 with me. Romans chapter 11, starting with verse 17 and going to verse 24. And Paul here is talking to the Romans, who were Gentiles, just like Ruth would have been, a non-Israelite. And he's saying to them, but some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the Jews have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, were grafted in. Just out of interest, how many of you here this morning are Gentiles like I am? Well, the great majority, and anyway, there may be some here who are Jews, but the majority of us here are who he's talking about. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in God's rich nourishment of his special olive tree. Verse 18, but you must be careful not to brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. Remember, you are just a branch, not the root. Well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches, the Jews, were broken off because they didn't believe God. And you are there, why? Because you do believe. Don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the branches he put there in the first place, he won't spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe to those who disobeyed, but kind to you as you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. And if the Jews turn from their unbelief, God will graft them back into the tree again. He has the power to do it. For if God was willing to take you, who were by nature branches from a wild olive tree, and graft you into his own good tree, a very unusual thing to do, he will be far more eager to graft the Jews back into the tree where they belong. God wants you back? Yes, God wants you back. How exactly does grafting take place? At my house, I have an apple tree that was there when we bought the place. It has four different apples on one tree. Four big trunks going different ways. Each trunk a different kind of apple. And this year, I found a cherry tree that I planted that's got several different kinds of cherries grafted on one tree because I love the apple tree so much. Well, if you're going to graft something, now think about yourself. The first thing you have to do is totally separate it from the old. Okay? Make this application to my and your Christian experience. First thing you have to do is take the graft totally away from the old. Second thing you have to do is bind it tightly to the new. Are you bound tightly to Christ this morning? If not, you can be. All it takes is some time to do that bonding together. And soon what happens is that the old becomes part of the new. And there's no outside connection needed. When you first start, you have to wrap it with stuff to keep them together. Pretty soon, that's not needed anymore. You can take that tape off and throw it away. The old is part of the new. The Bible's pretty clear. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. Every one of us grafted into Christ himself. I do wonder, as I think about adoption and you and I being adopted into God's family, which we are, I wonder how do the natural sons and daughters feel towards adoptees? You ever stop and think about that? If mom and dad have some kids at home and then bring home more adoptees, how do the natural sons and daughters feel? What about if the children happen to be damaged and diseased who are being adopted? Ever think about what the rest of the universe thinks about God taking the likes of you and me back into his family? I just kind of wonder, when they get to look down here and see what the type of infection that we have down here has caused in this world, I kind of wonder if the beings on other worlds might not just say, are you sure? Are you sure you want to bring that back into our household? Are you sure it's not going to infect the rest of us? Well, the good news is they trust God. But they might well ask, can these be pure? The good news is there's one who's going to certify us, who's going to stamp us with the USDA approved whatever. A lot better than anything the government can stamp on you. And he's going to certify before the universe that we're fit to be adopted. And that we're not only not going to cause problems in the family as a whole, but in fact, we're going to be a blessing to the rest of the family. how you and I will be able to describe to those who never fell what God did for us. As the song says, they can never fully understand. The angels can't even fully understand. But you and I can explain to those in other worlds what God did for us. The thing about an adoptee, you're equal. Equal rights. It's not like those ones are somehow better because they never sinned. God makes us equal with all of them by adopting us back into his family. Well, it might help you to understand why I feel as I do about this if I tell you that I'm adopted. And perhaps not entirely in the way that you are thinking, but I was born to another family in Canada. And I belonged to the family of Canada until this country, of which I am unbelievably proud, was willing to take me and adopt me into its family. And about 10 years ago, I stood up in Portland and raised my hand and swore allegiance to the United States of America, and they made me one of you. A citizen with at least almost equal rights. I can vote. For some reason, they don't want me to be president. But equal standing outside of that one little law. Equal standing. And I can tell you something. Those of us who are adopted, we feel it more strongly than the natural born do. I can tell you that plainly. I believe I'm more patriotic than 99% of Americans are. Why does God feel so strongly about adopting us? Why is it such a big deal to God? He's got to have us back into his family. He can't help himself. Why does he feel that way? You'll only understand if you're a parent. Parents, which one of your kids are you willing to let go? Come on, which one? Well, that's God, because he can't let you go either. There's no way in the world he can look down at you and say, just doesn't matter. They made a choice. Let them go off their own way if they want to. That's not God. Can't do it. And if I, as a parent, feel that way about my child, God feels 1,000 times stronger about you and about me. One last text, if you'd read with me, in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, starting with verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. Well, maybe you're made of tougher stuff than I am. And maybe even knowing the lengths that God has gone to adopt you back into his family, you can reject him. I don't know. But I can't. And maybe you can take what he did for you to redeem you. and throw it in the dirt and say, I don't care. But I can't. When there's a God who will go to those lengths to say that he cares that much to have me in his family, all I can say is, poor citizen though I may be, take me back, Lord, take me back. Amen. We're going to sing our closing song, which is my favorite hymn, number 186, I Found a Friend. From Romans 8, my favorite chapter in the Bible that says, if you choose God, there's nothing that can ever separate you from him. Nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, nothing anywhere. Let's sing together. I invite you to stand as we sing, I've Found a Friend. Forever is a wonderful word. Almighty God, thank you for calling us back to your family, for giving us the chance to be called sons and daughters, even though we left home and went our own willful way. Forgive us, Lord. Change our hearts. Thank you for loving us the way you do. May we share that love with others this week, with those around us, and may we bring others to your family as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.